Well, this morning, second message in our six-week series. Last week, I preached about after midnight, the final day begins. Today, we're going to look at Christ and Barabbas. Now, if you're wanting to go to a portion of Scripture that we're going to go to this morning, and we're going to read some this morning, go to the Matthew 27 passage. Now, all four of the Gospels relate something about this man Barabbas. You can read all different ones about what they're saying. I'll get to some of that probably in a little bit. But all four of the Gospels say different things about Barabbas and what he was involved in. So we're going to look mainly at Matthew 27 today, beginning around verse 19. And so I want us to make sure we understand this, that Pilate is desperately trying to find a way out. You say, I find a way out for what? He really does not want to kill Christ. When you have these six trials of Jesus, and by the way, there were six trials. You had three that were religious, and you had three that were civil. The three religious ones began the night he was arrested. He was first taken to Annas. Second of all, he was taken to Caiaphas. And then thirdly, early that next or that morning when the sun came up, or just before it came up, he was with what is called the Sanhedrin. It was 70 plus the high priest, which means there was 71 that were in it. He was, for the third religious trial, Christ was there. But then you have the first trial of Pilate. Pilate's not wanting to deal with it. He sends him to Herod, the tetrarch. Herod goes, that's your problem. He sends him back to Pilate, and that is where we are at this morning. We are at the second appearance before Pilate. Now, some people make bad decisions, and the consequences are not very great. Some people make bad decisions, and those decisions become catastrophic. If I can remember at the end of the message today, I'll tell a story about Pilate. But Pilate was a man that really, he was not very good when it came to really making good decisions. Now, he had been placed in his position by the Romans, but he only lasted about 10 years. And he was a political type guy. He didn't really care about the religion. When he governed he did not really live in Jerusalem. We have a tendency to think because the trial was in Jerusalem, that's where he lived. He did not live there. His main headquarters was over on the Mediterranean coastline in a place that we called Caesarea Maritima. That's where he resided. That's where the fun people lived. That's where all of the secular things were. They had an amphitheater that would seat about 5,000 to 7,000 people. You can visit that place today. I've visited it four times. You can go there and you can get up in the top of it and you can speak, and it's as though people down on the bottom can hear everything that's going on and vice versa. They still to this day have concerts in that same structure. And that's where he was at. They had a thing called a hippodrome. The hippodrome was where they literally could take water from the Mediterranean and they would flood an area and they would have mock sea battles where that the Romans had won all of these great victories, and the people would be all around the hippodrome and they would be cheering it on, and they would see how that the Romans were victorious. They had horse races. They had all types of things that the world would like. It was not that stuffiness that was in Jerusalem with all those religious people. This was where the fun people were at. That's where he was at almost all of the year, except during the holy days. When those feasts would come along, he had to make the trek from Caesarea Maritima to Jerusalem. Why is that? because the city of Jerusalem would swell to tens of thousands, if not hundreds of thousands. And there would be people from everywhere, and the last thing that he needed Augustus over in Rome to hear was trouble in Jerusalem, because they would swap him out and he would have nothing. He would lose his position. And so he would go on these festivals. This weekend is Passover. It's the big one. As the old saying goes, back when Keith Jackson was doing the bowl games, say the Rose Bowl, the granddaddy of them all. Well, the Passover was the granddaddy of all the festivals in Jerusalem. And so he was there. Where was he staying? Well, on the northern part of the Temple Mount, there was a fortress called the Fortress of Antonio. And the fortress was where he would have his barracks to reside. And he would be there during basically the week of the Passover. So he's in town. And the Jews know that he's in town. And so we have this man, and he is going to have Jesus brought before him twice. The first time he tried to throw it off to Herod, and Herod threw it back into his court. So now he has got to deal with it. He makes a bad decision. Now, I know that ultimately that the Lord is the one that made this decision. I was telling somebody, it might have been even this morning, that I would hate to be Judas. But yet I know that Judas was instrumental in the plan of God. I would hate to be Pilate, but yet I know that Pilate was instrumental in the plan of God. And so you have this man, and he made some bad decisions. Now, all of us have heard about people that have made bad decisions. I remember as a little boy, my dad used to talk about, he said, if I would have just done this, and this was the story, if I would have done this, and his old deal was, I had the chance to buy Rolls Royce stock at $5 a share, and I didn't do it. We'd have been set, boy. If I would have just bought that stock at $5 a share. But he didn't. And when he died, he was poor as Job's turkey. And so you think about those kind of decisions. I heard about a lawyer for Henry Ford. Now, you would think that if you were a lawyer for Henry Ford, then maybe you'd have a little inside track on something. But evidently, it was the beginning before Henry made it big. And so he had the idea that I'm going to do an automobile, but I need investors. And so this lawyer was talking to his banker, and his banker said this. He said, you don't need to invest in that automobile. That's going nowhere. Horses are here to stay. If he would have just made a different decision, look what could have happened. And you and I, we hear about people. I heard about a guy. How many of you know who Alexander Graham Bell is? Half of you. The rest of you skipped school. All right? Alexander Graham Bell Telephone. You know what he did? He went to Western Union to telegraph people. And he said, I've got an idea, and I want you to invest in it and finance it. And they said, what do you think that our company has got to do to invest in an electric toy? That's what they called it. And yet today, what are we doing? We are still using the thing in an advanced stage that Alexander Graham Bell started. These young people, they walk around with cell phones. They don't even know what a corded phone is. If you held up a phone to a lot of them, they would go, what is that? What's that cord on that thing? You know why? Because they're used to cordless. They're used to mobile. It's amazing to me some of the things that young people don't remember. I just take it for granted that everybody knows who Ronald Reagan is. I used to tell my kids, you were blessed being born in the decade of the 80s because Reagan was the president twice. And some of these kids, they weren't even born until 15 years ago. I mean, it was well into the 2000s. They don't even know what 9/11 was. But yet, Western Union goes, you don't need some electrical toy. Bad decision. And all of us can think of things like that. Can I tell you that the decision that Pilate made was a bad one for him? It was absolutely a bad one for him. Look with me at 27:19. Matthew 27:19. When he was set down on the judgment seat, that's Pilate. He's there, sitting there in that fortress of Antonia. His wife, her name is Claudia Porcius. Claudia Porcius sent him word, and this is what she said. Have thou nothing to do with that just or righteous man. For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. That night, while Jesus had been arrested and he was hanging there in the dungeon of Caiaphas's home, I've been in that dungeon, as he is hanging there in that dungeon, probably being beaten. The Romans are going to do some beating, but the Jewish authorities were doing some beating as well. She is having a hard time. She doesn't really know what's going on. That's all religious. That's all Jewish. She and her husband are safe in the fort. But yet the Spirit of God is moving upon her soul, and she is so troubled that she cannot get any sleep. And she knows that it's because of Jesus and what has now transpired through the middle of the night. And she knows that she is, or Pilate, her husband, has had one meeting with him. He has sent him to Herod, and Herod has now sent him back. And she's saying, don't you have anything to do with him? In other words, don't you kill him. I'm troubled over what I've been thinking and dreaming about tonight. Tradition says that Claudia became a Christian, and that she was very instrumental in the early church in what is called Eastern Orthodoxy. Now, whether that is true or not, I don't know. But I know this. I know that she was bothered by what they were doing to Jesus. That's a good first start. And so you've got her, and she is warning her husband, and yet what does he do? He doesn't listen. Does that sound familiar? Sometimes we men don't listen when we ought to listen. Not going to go too far down that rabbit because I don't want my wife saying, I told you so. Let me give you three things. Number one, I want you to think about the custom. Now, we're not going to turn to it unless you want to, but you can go to John chapter 18 and verse number 39, and it simply says you have a custom. Now, what is the custom? Now, the other three Gospels allude to it, but John is the only one that actually used the word custom. What is that? Well, did I not tell you that Pilate was a man that was political in nature? He was always looking to, secure, some credit. He's looking for some brownie points, as the old saying goes. And so what does he do? He knows that the Jews have had this custom where that they would say, hey, you've got some of our people locked up here. Why don't you let one of them go as a gesture of goodwill? Do you know that we still do that exact same thing today? We have governors, and they offer clemency. Sometimes they offer pardons. In the state of Georgia, Brian Kemp would be the one that does that. For the nation, President Trump would be the one that would do that. He would commute sentences. He would offer pardons. And there are times that the pardons are offered, and I mean, some people go ballistic. I know there was a governor in one of the northeastern states that gave a pardon to a man that had killed like three people. I mean, just in cold blood. But yet, because he was an immigrant, we're just going to wash that away. And I'm going, that's not right. But yet, you know what? It's under the purview of that governor to do that if he or she chooses to. I don't have to like it, but I don't have any say in it other than just my opinion. And so you have these customs that are done. Well, they have this custom here. And why is Pilate so anxious? I think there's a couple of reasons. Number one, I really don't think that he wanted to kill Jesus. Did he not say things like, I find no fault in him? You know, did he say, there is no evil in this man? Did he not say that? He absolutely said that. But you see, Pilate had also, to ingratiate himself to Rome, he had kind of come down hard on the Jews. Now remember, he hung out in Caesarea. And when he would come to town, and it would be all religious. You got people walking around, and they've got their broad phylacteries, and they've got their special types of dress that they're wearing for these festivals and these holidays. Actually, I guess it'd be more correct to say these holy days. And so you've got this man, and he goes, I'll make them like me. Well, why didn't they like him? Well, can anybody tell me what the second commandment is? Isn't that the one that talks about no graven images? Thou shalt not have any graven image. Isn't that number two? I know it's in the big ten and in the top two. I think it's number two. No graven images. And so when he would come in from Caesarea and he would have those soldiers come in, they would have standards. It would be flags. And they would have a picture of Caesar on those standards. And they would be parading through the streets of Jerusalem. And the Jews considered that to be sacrilege. Why? Because they worshiped Caesar as a god. But there was only one god. They were monotheistic in Israel. And so you had the Jews that were Orthodox, and they just would seethe on the inside. Well, what else did he do? Do you know one of the things that the Romans were most known for, besides killing, was their engineering? We, to this day, still have buildings. The architecture is what is called Roman. There are arches, the Roman arch. One of the things that they engineered was they would engineer aqueducts. Now, many of you remember the story of Elijah on Mount Carmel, or Carmel, depending how you want to say it, where that he destroyed and basically defeated the prophets of Baal. From Mount Carmel, there was a spring. And they left Mount Carmel, and it would go downhill at a gradual slope, and it would go to Caesarea, and that was where he lived. And so they needed to do some more additions to it. And so what he did was, instead of taking taxpayer money and asking Rome to give them federal funds, he went to the temple in Jerusalem and raided the coffers of the temple. That would be like the state of Georgia commandeering our bank accounts at our church. And we go, what's the deal with that? Why don't you take tax money and do it? Well, that's what he has done. He had taken the money that was in the treasury of the temple to finance the aqueduct. And they weren't happy about that. Well, what about when they would have these festivals and they would have these people, and every once in a while there'd be a little turmoil going on? He'd have his undercover soldiers that had cloaks on. He'd have them whopping people with clubs. There was a brutality to keep them in line. And so he was not a popular guy among the Jews. And so he says, we have a custom. We've been doing this for a while. You guys wanted it. We've kept it going. And so what are we going to do? That brings us to the second point. Number two. There is the criminals. Now, if you look at Matthew 27, I want you to look with me. I think it's, look at 21 and 22. The governor answered and said unto them, whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you? The word twain means two. Which of the two shall I release? And they said, Barabbas. In other words, there are two people in this conversation, two criminals in the mind of the Jews and in the mind of Pilate. You have Barabbas on one hand and you have Christ on the other hand. Now, when you read all of the Gospels together, I think it's specifically in Mark, one of the things that you will find is that you see that Pilate, he is thinking in his mind, well, surely if I take this guy that is horrible, somebody that has wronged many of these same people, if I give him as one of the choices, surely they will choose Jesus. But they didn't. They chose Barabbas. Now, Matthew says that this man was notable. They knew him. I mean, he was a man that had a rep. Mark, he goes on to say that he was in jail. He was imprisoned for insurrection and murder. So in other words, evidently he was involved in a riot, and he got so engulfed in the riot that he killed somebody, and he was arrested for insurrection and being a murderer. Well, what does Luke say? Luke says that it was sedition against the Roman government and murder. And then John just simply says he was a robber. Now, what is the difference between a thief and a robber? A thief will come in, hopefully you're not around, but he wants to take what you got. But if somebody that robs, they don't care if you're there or not. If you're there, they will beat you and take what you got. And so you've got this man, Barabbas. What do we know about him? Well, we know what his name means. And I don't want to get too far ahead of myself, but what it means is, it means the son of Abbas. Now, do you remember what is said in the New Testament when we are to come and pray? We are to pray, Abba, Father. In other words, we pray, dear Father. And so you've got this Barabbas, and the bar means son of, and the Abbas means father, so he is the son of the father. There are some people that go as far linguistically as saying that he is the son of a rabbi who would be one of the fathers in Israel. I think it's speculation, but it could be that this is the son, this is the boy of one of the Sanhedrin. I don't know that that would be too far of a stretch. I don't want to read something into the text, but I'm just saying there's a good possibility that could be, but I know it means son of the father. And so you've got this man that is called a seditionist, an insurrectionist. He is called a robber. He is called a murderer. He's not a good guy, all right? It wasn't a traffic ticket that he got put in jail for. He's got a real problem, maybe with anger management. And so you have Barabbas. He's a criminal. No doubt he's a criminal. They know he's a criminal. But then we have Jesus, the sweet Lord Jesus, the impeccable one. Never one time, not once, Did he ever rebel against his earthly parents? Now, I know that's hard for young people to understand, and it was hard for you when you were their age to understand it. But everything that Jesus did was sinless. Even when he was 12 years old, he was disputing in the temple with the doctors and lawyers of the law, and his parents did not know where he was at, and they came back after a whole day's journey. They searched for him, and they found him in the temple disputing, and they said, "Why have you dealt with us this way?" And he said, "I must be about my father's business." Even that was not a sin on his part. And from the time that he was born at the incarnation, that we celebrate at Christmas, the baby Jesus in the manger, that little baby, from the time that he was born until this moment, never one time has he sinned. That is doctrinally called the impeccability of Christ. And you have that impeccable Jesus against Barabbas, a seditionist, an insurrectionist, a robber, and a murderer. Pilate, surely to God, they're going to choose Jesus and not this guy. I mean, I've heard the stories. He's raised the dead. He's healed blind people. He's healed deaf people. He's given lame people their limbs back again. He's done it all. Surely they're going to choose him. He's done nothing. I've found no fault in him. But they go, give us Barabbas. Can I tell you a little parallel, though, between the two? Barabbas is the son of the Father, but Jesus is also son of the Father. We have one, and we know who Jesus' Father is. That's God himself. And so you have these two men. We call them criminals. Jesus was a long, 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 long way from being a criminal. But that brings us to our third thought this morning. And what is that? What's the connection? What's the connection? Well, the connection is that you and me, we are Barabbas. You go, wait a minute, wait a minute. I am not like Barabbas. I am not an insurrectionist. I am not a seditionist. I am not a robber. I am not a murderer. I'm not any of those four things. But can I tell you that you are a sinner? You are an enemy of God. The wrath of God abides on you. Why? Because of your sin. It abided on me because of my sin. And so you have that sentence that was hanging over Barabbas. And all of a sudden, it's gone. It is gone. How did that happen? The Lord Jesus is there, and they go, crucify him and let him go. And so they allow Barabbas to walk out when he is justly sentenced to die. I don't know what his date of execution would have been, but I know this. I know that the execution date for Jesus was rushed. When you think about everything that took place, how can you have six trials in one day? I mean, we have trials today that sometimes go for 2 and 3 years before it comes to court for the first time. But yet they have six trials in one day for the Lord Jesus. And Barabbas, he's thinking the death penalty is hanging over his head. He's going to be crucified. And then all of a sudden, the jailer comes in and goes, you're free. What do you mean? They've let you go today, and Jesus is going to die. Wonder what he thinks. Does he think I've hit the jackpot? I'm doing good. Man, old lady luck is on my side. I've hit the jackpot. Does he think that? Or does conviction come into his heart? Is there something on the inside that says, that's not right? He's not done the things that I've done. He's sinless. Is he under conviction? Can I tell you that we truthfully, we don't know. By the time you get finished with this story, Barabbas, he's gone in the history that we know. Now, I would love to think that he had the reaction of the second question that I said, why him? I should be the one to die. But the truth of the matter is, Jesus died for you. I did not know what chapter and verse Chad was going to read today, but chapter 5 of Romans is a great, great chapter for us. I mean, we are at enmity with God, and in due time Christ died for the ungodly. And then verse number 8, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Can I tell you that Jesus died for you the same way that he died in Barabbas' place? Does that not give you a gratitude? Does that not make you think, if he was willing to do that for me, how can I not give my life to him? How can I not serve him? How can I take him for granted? How can I use him as a fire escape or as a spare tire or a get out of hell free card? We ought to love Jesus with every ounce of our being. Why? Because we are no longer enemies of God. We've walked out of that penalty free and clear. And I'm telling you right now, I thank God for saving me on that Sunday morning in 72. And you ought to have that same type of gratitude in your soul. One preacher said that this was the greatest of all cosmic swaps. In other words, we ought to be in hell, and yet Jesus took the hell on that cross for us. Oh, are you deciding to serve the Lord? If you don't know Christ, are you deciding to come to Christ? After what he has done for you, as we're walking through these steps, I mean, we saw him get arrested for no reason. All he'd been doing was just praying. And all he does is heals a man that's come to capture him and to arrest him. And his ear gets cut off and he just heals the man's ear. And he's willing to go into the high priest's home. And now he's before the Romans. And why is he doing that? For us, so that we can be saved. This is the plan of salvation, that a righteous man dies for unrighteous people. Should we not decide to serve the Lord and make that good decision? Many of you will know from your school days about a man named Aaron Burr. I don't know if you know him or not, but you ought to. You ought to. In U.S. history, you'll learn that he was the third vice president of the United States. He was running to be president against Thomas Jefferson. Jefferson and Burr tied in the Electoral College. And so it went into the Congress. Anytime there is a congressional elector tie, Congress is the one that decides the president. That's what happened in the third election for presidency, or for the presidency. So he is not elected to be president. Thomas Jefferson is. And it was mainly because there was a man that was named Alexander Hamilton. And Alexander Hamilton and Aaron Burr were at odds with each other. They literally were enemies. And Hamilton is what caused the loss in the Congress. Burr challenged him to a duel. They had the duel, and Burr killed Hamilton. Later on, Burr would be arrested, and he would be tried for treason. He would be acquitted. They did not convict him. But his political career was over after the hot-headedness of the duel and the challenge. I did not know this until recently. Aaron Burr's grandfather was Jonathan Edwards. Jonathan Edwards was the greatest theologian in American history. He is the one that preached probably the most famous sermon in the first 300 years of America. It's called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Grown men would literally be holding to the pillars in the building that they were in, thinking that they were going to be falling headlong into hell, that God was going to open up the earth the same way that he did Korah and the followers of Korah in front of Moses. Jonathan Edwards was this man, Aaron Burr's grandfather. But he did not heed what his grandfather preached. And for his whole life, he did not love God. And as far as I know, he died without God. And this was his statement. He said, "I made an agreement with God 60 years ago that if he would leave me alone, I would leave him alone. And he has left me alone for 60 years. Can I tell you that is one stupid decision? And I use that word stupid intentionally. When you, in your stupidity, tell God to leave you alone, what if he does? He dies a miserable, unhappy man. And he had opportunity after opportunity hearing his grandfather preach. And he would not listen. I don't want God bothering me, and I won't be bothering him." Bad decisions have bad consequences. Now, I told you at the beginning, Pilate, he was only the governor for about 10 years. Upheaval, finally Rome got tired of it, and they said, "You're out." And there's a tradition that says this. They said that he was sent to Switzerland, and that there at the base of the Alps, there were some lakes, and that's where he and his wife lived out their final days. And they said that the locals would tell this story, that at night they would see a silhouette of a man making his way down to the edge of the lake, and the moon would be shining, and it would be as though there was a mirror that would look off the lake, and he would see this man. And that man would get down on his knees and begin to wash his hands, and they would hear him saying, "I can't get this blood off my hands. I can't get this blood off of my hands." And it said that Pilate ultimately committed suicide. It sent him insane. Can you imagine that to be true? I can. When on your hands you have the blood of the sinless Son of God, and you don't realize that if you would come to Him, He would forgive you as well, and you let that guilt eat you up and eat you up and eat you up. 45 years ago, I heard a psychiatrist say that if we could get rid of guilt, we could clear out the mental institutions. Probably 85% of everybody could go home if the guilt could be done away with. Pilate was eaten up with guilt. And ultimately, it cost him his governorship, and most likely it cost him his life. Christ or Barabbas? Choice is yours. Who are you going to choose? Are you going to decide to just live life for yourself like Aaron Burr? Or are you going to choose Christ and say, whatever he wants is good. Whatever he wants is good. The great Donald J. Barnhouse said this. He said he was the only man in the world who could say that Jesus Christ took his physical place. Talking about Barabbas. But I can say that he took my spiritual place. He said, Christianity is expressed in three phases. Number one, I deserve hell. Number two, Jesus Christ took my hell. And number three, there's nothing left for me but his heaven. Isn't that beautiful? We deserve hell. But Jesus took our hell so we don't have to. So now we have heaven. Oh, that's the one you ought to choose. May you choose Jesus today.